First Thessalonians chapter 2, we are finishing chapter 2, verse 12 last week, and we're going to go from 13 to 20. And I recognized, as I have studied this book before, every time you open it up, there are so many different ways you can highlight certain things. And this morning, I want to highlight the genuine foundation of Christianity. And if I would ask you this morning the question, what do you think? What is the foundation of genuine Christianity? What would you say? What do you think is the genuine foundation? In other words, there are other foundations people lay, even in churches, that are not genuine to Christianity. It's kind of fake. If you want to use that fancy word the politicians use all the time. But there is a foundation that is being laid that does not hold. The Apostle Paul is highlighting a truth in 1 Thessalonians that is bringing that to the forefront. What is the foundation that developed that deep, loving relationship between the Thessalonians and God and between Paul and the Thessalonians? And we can read in verse 13, he says, "And we also thank God constantly for this." And you could make a double column if you wanted to for this. And he makes a list. "That when you received the word of God," you can circle received, "which you heard from us, and you accepted it," there's another word you can circle, accepted it, "not as the word of man, but as what it really is," the word of God, "which is at work," you can circle that again, "at work in you, believers. For you know, brothers, you became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea." You need to understand the context here. Paul says, you know, in the Thessalonians, they are Gentiles, primarily. In Judea are primarily Jews. They normally didn't have much interaction with one another. Paul said, when you became a born-again believer, when you became a child of the living God, and God has some of those in Judea in the churches, you immediately had a connection. And despite the fact that the background was different, he said, once you came to Christ, the background vanished, and you became imitators of what they do when it comes to serving the Lord. "For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out, and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart, we endeavor the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we want to come to you, I, Paul, again and again. But Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." I was listening this week with my wife to a preacher who was laying out the spiritual state of the church in America. And he made some startling announcements. One of them was, over 40% of people who are today in America in an occult society were former members of evangelical Bible-believing churches. Astounding. He makes another statement. Barely 20% of all churchgoers in America have a working biblical knowledge. The rest goes to attend for whatever reason. The connection is pretty simple. I don't want to bore you with all the other statistics, but the connection is pretty simple. If we are not well versed in the Bible, it is very easy for anyone to come along and tell us something, even which is occultic, and we are not able to discern what they're actually serving us, because the foundation that is the root of genuine Christianity is fragile at best. Maybe not there at all. And so this is why I want to focus this morning on the foundation. By the way, I put the sermon together before I heard that man preach. It simply confirmed what I discovered in my own research. A relationship with God Almighty through His Son Jesus Christ, according to the Word of God, is our foundation. Let me say that again. A relationship with God Almighty, and that's not a knowledge of God Almighty. I'm not talking about knowledge. I'm talking about a relationship with God Almighty, which was made possible through the work Jesus Christ has done on the cross, through His Son. And it's got to be according to the written Word of God. Does that make sense? Good. Well, I'm glad you're alive. Because the next question would be, what do I mean with that? How many of you know you can feel like a Christian because good churches normally don't harass you too much? So you can become a Christian and have fellowship with a Christian, and you can feel pretty comfortable in a church, and you can do all the things from the outside looks like a Christian, but that doesn't mean you are one. If the relationship with God is not there, you are not a Christian according to the Word of God. The apostle later on in his life says it this way, only those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. That relationship is not a mental consent. And I have said it many times, I really don't care how much spiritual understanding or biblical understanding you have, because that doesn't get you into heaven. The very fact that over 40% of former evangelical members of Bible-preaching churches are now serving Satan in a cultic environment tells me that they maybe had a lot of biblical knowledge, but only according to what itching ears will tell them to be true. And so when somebody else comes along and tells them 80% biblical stuff and 20% unbiblical stuff, they are not able to discern that which poisons them. They don't get it. Paul's letter to the church, and I understand, was not written as a kind of a manual for you and me to understand how a true relationship with Christ happens or how you pertain it. But he is actually simply telling the Thessalonians that he sees the evidence even after his absence, physical absence. He sees the evidence that they do have a true relationship with God and with one another. So he simply brings that out. But obviously we can build upon that, because the question is, what will Paul write to Victory Christian Fellowship today? That would be a good question. We might not like his letter. We might would say something like, Paul, you know what? We always knew you're a crazy Pharisee. We know sometimes you spoke what God told you, and sometimes Paul spoke. And right now you wrote us a letter that's strictly Paul. You don't seem to understand how good we are. But if Paul, inspired by God, that means moved by the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit speaks to him, would write a letter, what would he write? What would be in there? And that's something to ponder, isn't it? Well, let's go quickly to the Gospel of John while you keep your fingers in 1 Thessalonians. And I want to make sure that this morning everybody understands the basics, the foundation of true Christianity. I hear it often, and you probably do too, that so many people call themselves Christians, yet they are deviating from the written Word of God. And it could be an individual, it could be a family, it could be a whole denomination, it could be a whole bunch of groups together who are deviating from the Word. Well, the Word of God, you know, is God, but you know, people wrote this book and there are so many errors in there. But here's what John wrote. In the beginning, I'm reading verse 1 of chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In the Amplified Bible, it says it like this. In the beginning, before all time, was the Word, Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God himself. Which he quotes Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. He was present originally with God. All things were made and came into existence through him. And without him was not even one thing made that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. Foundation? Yes. Who created everything? Who is in charge of everything? Who owns it all, by the way? Who owns everything? Why don't we live accordingly? That's mine. That's a contradictory statement. God put us in there as stewards. It's his. That's fundamental Christianity. Well, the evolutionary process, you know, if you really look at it, there is such a thing. God says contrary. Everything that exists, including the devil himself, was created by God. Did God make a mistake? No, he made him perfect. He became one. Did God make a mistake when he brought you into being? No. But some of you are not bringing glory and honor to God, not because God made you that way, but because you became that way. The one who created all things and is in charge of all things will judge one day all things. There is no escape. Let's go to John chapter 1 and drop down to verse 10. I'm reading it from the Amplified Bible to highlight some words. He came into the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him or did not know him. Sometimes we interpret that, and I'll quickly insert this, it's not from the word, but sometimes we interpret it like this. Jesus came to the Jews, and the Jews did not recognize him. Not so, that's not what the Bible says. The Greek word, the original Greek word means not just a nationality. The whole world does reject him. He came to the world. Salvation is available not to the Jews only, but to the Gentiles as well. And how many of you can say amen to that? We can accept or we can reject. Then John goes on, he says, he came to that which belonged to him, his own, his domain, his creation. As we said, everything belongs to him. And they who were his own did not receive him and did not welcome him. And you say, how in the world could they do that? The answer is, I protect what I consider to be my own, including my body, and nobody has to tell me what I can do. That's rejection of God. But to as many as did receive and welcome him, listen, as many as did receive is the same Greek word the Apostle Paul used when he says, you received the word of God when I came to you. As many as received and welcomed him. How many of you said, that's a choice? He gave the authority, power, privilege, and right to become the children of God. That is, to those who believe in, adhere to, trust in, and rely on his name. How many do get the authority from God Almighty to become children of the living God? Only those who receive and take the Word of God for what it says. No one else can. Apart from the Word of God, you can never have the authority of God to call yourselves a child of God. In the world, we would call you an impersonator, a person who wants to be somebody else, which he is not. But those who receive the Word of God as the Word of God, they get the authority by God himself to call themselves children of God. Nobody else has that authority. He goes on to say, we owe that birth neither to blood, nor to the will of the flesh, that of physical impulses, nor to the will of man, that of a natural father, but to God. They are born of God. And the Word, Christ, became flesh. That means he became a human being and tabernacled among us. That means he lived among us. The Amplified says, he fixed his tent of flesh and lived a while among us. And we actually saw his glory, his honor, his majesty, such glory as an only begotten Son receives from his Father, full of grace, favor, loving kindness, and truth. Did you recognize that the Word of God, the written Word of God, at that time when Jesus came, only the Old Testament was available, that the written Word of God cannot be separated from Christ? It's identical. It's synonymous. Jesus said it this way, by the way, in Matthew 24, and that's in connection with end times, before he comes back. And he said, I want you to know that all these people come along, and all these things, these sayings go around. And obviously a lot of deceptions will take place, but he said, I tell you what, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. You can burn it, you can ignore it, you can spit on it, you can shoot arrows to it, that's all done by the haters of God, and it will not go away. It's eternal. This means, simply, that trusting Jesus and his word is probably a much wiser decision than trusting your own or the world who feeds you. How many would say so? I think as we go down the tube of history and we're coming close to the return of Jesus Christ, and I understand Paul already meant that when he wrote to the Thessalonians, and it's 2,000 years later, but you know what? Not a single one who received that letter in Thessalonica is still alive, so for them he came. We need to understand that the battle is not between you and Satan and his demons. The battle is between Satan and God. And he can do damage to God's image on this earth by deceiving you and me, who then represent God as a God who is not found in the Bible, no matter how much we say. And this is where Paul zeroes in. He said, I thank God every day, constantly bringing up your names before him, because, and then he says three things. Because when I was there, remember he was only 3-4 weeks there. Maybe maximum 6 weeks, we don't know it. Some scholars say only 2 weeks, it doesn't matter. A very, very brief period of time. As a matter of fact, if I would have come to Jewell, Iowa, and you were sitting here and I have 2-3 weeks time to change your attitude towards the Word of God and towards God, and then, for whatever reason, I must leave. Those of you who have received it, who have accepted it, and let the power of God's word work in you, you are keep on going, even if I have left. Those who said, well, you know, that's just a crazy guy who got a little bit too excited about God. I only take about half of what he said. When I leave town, you will go down just where you came from. You will do nothing for God. But those who have received, accepted the Word of God, they will benefit from the Word of God. And that's what Paul says. When I was there, you received the Word of God, which you heard from us. See that? Which you heard from us. Paul, you are only a human being. Who in the world do you think you are? When we quote the Word of God, the Word of God has its own power, despite of our weaknesses. It will work. The Apostle Paul was in Thessalonica, and we all know, we followed his trip from Philippi, coming over, and by the time he was in Thessalonica, he was a beaten up man physically, but not beaten up spiritually. And some of the people, the Bible tells us, received the Word of God gladly, while others rejected the Word of God. That's a decision people can make. Some of them laughed at Paul and said, "You're a lunatic." By the time he came to Athens, the professors in Athens and philosophers said, "He's just a babbler. He doesn't even know what he's talking about." How many of you still remember some names from those philosophers in Athens and Mars Hill? They came, they went. Who do you think was the babbler? Paul, through the power of the Holy Spirit, still speaks to you and me today. Because it's eternal. Jesus said it this way. You can find it in Matthew chapter 7. That's just the final statement when he preached the Sermon on the Mount. Most people, when they study the Sermon on the Mount, they go to chapter 5 in Matthew and talk about blessed are those, blessed are those, blessed are those, but they don't want to go all the way to the end, because the end says, even if you understand all these things, but you are not making them a part of your life, you have built your spiritual house on sand, and the storms will come, and the wind will beat on the house, and great is the fall. You all know that. But if you accept it, you receive it, you accept it, and you let it work in you, you are building your spiritual house on the solid rock. Oh, yes, the storms will come. Yes, the wind will blow. There's no difference between those who build on the rock and those who build on sand. You will go to the same trouble. But when it's all said and done, you still stand. That's the difference. This is where that false gospel of prosperity that is so rampantly swallowing so many people in the churches today is so way off the mark. You will go to trouble, but if your foundation is solid, you come out smiling. Don't even try to escape trouble. God has not a single sentence in his entire word about self-esteem. That word is not even found in the Greek, Hebrew, or Aramaic language. Hello, boy. A lot of people built their entire walk with God upon that. Paul said, "I am so excited to see that the solid foundation is in your life in Thessalonica, despite the fact that I am not there constantly reminding you. You build solidly. You are being persecuted for it, but you are not caving in. You have trials, you got problems, you got people in your midst who don't live it, but you yourselves as a whole stand firm. Your foundation is good because they received it." He goes on to say, "You also accepted it." And here is the statement that is so crucial. You accepted it not as the word of man. Listen carefully to me. When we open the word of God and we study the word of God together, never ever consider that I give you the word. This is God speaking to you. Some of you have so much trouble, and there's no joy in your life. And there's one struggle after the other. You're raising kids. The minute they leave home, they do everything the world is doing. And parents, it is you. You have no joy in your life. You have no foundation in there. That's the problem. Because you think when you come to church, man is speaking. Man is not speaking. God is speaking. You have to accept it not as the word of man, but what it really is. What is it? It's the word of God. It's the word of God. You say, "Well, but pastor, you are just a sinner like me." Oh, I agree with you more than ever. My wife would say, I think she said amen. At least that's what I thought I heard. Listen, the beauty of the word of God is that he uses sinner to preach his word. And still, it does its work. And because of that, you and I can see God at work and not man at work. And the difference between a true genuine church and a cultic church is man wants to be the one that's being listened to. And they accept the man's word. We need to take the word of God for what it is. You say, "Well, how do we know it's the word of God?" If you have the Spirit of God in you, you know. He's your witness, if you let him. You say, "Well, God has only a few who really preach, and I know them. They're all on TV, and they got the big ministry. These are the only ones." No. As a matter of fact, do you know, God can use demonically devilish people and preach the word to them. As a matter of fact, he had once a prophet by the name of Balaam. He was, scholars believe, he was a true prophet at one time, sent by God. He was a Moabite, by the way. He was not an Israelite. Moabites are distant cousins of the Jews. He was a Moabite, and God sent him there, why? To preach the gospel, to preach the truth. Did he do it? No. When the king of Moab, Balak, saw the Israelites coming out of Egypt and kind of pitching the tent in the valley, right outside of the Moabite territory, he immediately called the prophet, which all knew was a guy who heard from God. And he said, I want you to come and I want you to curse the people because they are like locusts. They're just devouring us and they are going to destroy us. Curse them. I love the way God did it. First, he told Balaam what an idiot he is. Actually, he said, you're a jackass. You said, that's not in the Bible. No, he said, write one. And I use that jackass to talk to you. Balaam didn't get it. Listen, when a donkey speaks God's word to me, I get it. He didn't get it. So it goes on anyway. Because Balak offered him a ton of money. Does that sound familiar? And so Balaam goes. And every time he opened his mouth, intending to curse God's people, God just said, you just open your mouth, I speak. And he spoke blessings upon God's people. And Balak goes, this is crazy. Balak, the king, he's furious. And he said, what does that have to do with what we're discussing? Everything. Because if you look at the man who is simply the messenger, you will never accept the word of God. But if you know that when God speaks, you take it, embrace it, accept it, and let it work in you, your God will transform you from the inside out. So it's never about the messenger. It's always about the message, isn't it? You say, well, that was just a day when God had a lot of humor. That's why this happened. Go to Daniel chapter 6. We don't have to turn there. But by that time, King Darius, who was in charge, God used him to speak God's word. Listen, a pagan king. God can do that. You want to go there quickly with me and read it? What that king said? For he is the living God. That's the God of Daniel. This is not a man who is born again. This is not a man who comes out of the tribe of Judah or of Israel. This is a pagan king. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. And his dominion shall be to the end. How many of you would think that is God speaking? That's a prophetic utterance out of the mouth of a pagan king. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on the earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. That's the God we need to serve. Comes out of Darius' mouth. Let me fast forward 2,700 years, 21st century, 2017. There are a lot of evangelicals who believe that our president is the mouthpiece of God. I don't care what you believe. I have to discern the message, not the messenger, because I have only one king, and he doesn't sit in the White House. We as Christians, those who have a solid foundation, need to understand, where does deliverance come from? Oh, you read it. Not from Washington. Why are we in America so fixed on Washington? It's a hellhole, just in case you've forgotten, full of demonic activities. The whole city is laid out for glorifying the Masonic God, which is Lucifer. And we think our deliverance comes from there? You got that wrong. Our deliverance comes from God and Him alone. Worship Him. He said, well, that was the Old Testament, Pastor. I understand. But since Jesus came, these things are now tamed. Those demons and those false prophets, they are tamed. They can't speak anymore. You know, the Holy Spirit is now in charge. Really? Book of Acts, chapter 16, just before Paul came to Thessalonica, he was at Philippi, remember? And he was preaching the gospel in the synagogue on a Sabbath. But throughout the week, as he goes to the marketplace, a slave girl runs after him constantly, demon-possessed. And she says things, these are the servants of the Most High God. They are showing you the way of salvation. Listen to them. Did she speak truth or did she lie? She spoke the truth. Paul and Silas and Timothy were there walking and she was trailing them. They were speaking the truth. They were the servants of the living God in Philippi. And Paul should have said, I need to put you on YouTube. This is phenomenal, man. Everybody will know that I'm a man of God. No. He was annoyed so much so that he turned around and cast the devil out of her. How can a demon spirit make such a proclamation? Listen, even the demon can speak the truth if God wants him to. Why? They are also ultimate subject to God Almighty. It was a demon spirit who was the first one when Jesus came to the Jews who acknowledged publicly, this is the Son of the living God. It was not a Jewish Pharisee. Can God use them to proclaim the truth? Absolutely. Absolutely can. Make no mistakes, never look at the messenger. Check the message. Well, the Pope is not a born-again believer, so he probably doesn't speak. Listen, God could use him. It's the message that's the key. Where it comes from is not that important. Paul said, you accepted it not as the word of man, but what it really is. Why is that so important? Well, it brings me to the next point. And that is, when you embrace the word of God for what it is, you are benefit from it. Not the neighbor, you. You get blessed. The blessings of God are never found outside of the word of God. It is the same word which God used to create everything, including you. You say, no, my mom and dad were involved in that one. Yeah, we are privileged as parents to make babies, but we are not privileged to bring the soul to life. God said, I knew you before you were born. And how many of you know our soul is eternal? You and I have nothing to do with that. Absolutely nothing. We may give our kids our eye color. We give them all that kind of stuff. But the soul, that's eternal. It's God's business. Benefit. Listen, when we take the word of God, the blessings are beyond our wildest dreams. He said, you accepted it, not as the word of man, but the word of God, listen, which is at work in you believers. The word of God is at work in every believer. If you have a solid foundation, the word of God is at work. If it's not at work, you need to reevaluate where you are. Well, I can tell you, you need to make the right with God. You don't have a living relationship with God. You have religion, you have knowledge, you have all kinds of stuff, but no living relationship with God Almighty. And the word of God is all about relationship. And you can't separate Christ from the word of God. It's identical. I'm not talking about taking every word apart and fighting over words. Listen, I have discussions quite often where people are arguing over words in the Bible. And the older I get, the less I get involved in. The reason is, why do I want to discuss with somebody a translated word into English when they have no clue about the original context of the word, nor the Greek, nor the Hebrew? We study these things. Why do we discuss that? My wife and I were sitting the other day, and we were having our devotion, and we were talking about these situations, about people arguing over things. What do you mean? I got power, I can do this, I can do that, and all these kind of things. And I said, you know, let's say my grandfather would come back to this earth. And he has no idea what has transpired between his death and now. And I'm sitting at my computer. And I said, see, Camper, I just closed the window. He says, it's still open. For him, a window is a window that gives fresh air into the house. Let me make sure I move that mouse into the proper place. Mice? You got mice in the house? That language uses the same words with an entirely different meaning. The language from the 20th, or from the first century to the 20th century, how many of you would like to say there are lots of things have expired in the meantime? Some are gone for good. And then we were inspired with new things. And so we integrate that. Same words, an entirely different meaning. And boy, do we argue over things that have no power except destroying relationships. When it comes to the Word of God, we need to know, why was the letter written? What is communicated to that congregation at that time? It's pretty simple. Paul, a short time in Thessalonica, having to leave, forced to leave, looking back a few months later and say, wow, the foundation was laid and the reason is here, and we give thanks to God every day for it. Because they accepted the word. I can tell you, all of you in here, plus all those who listen to live stream, plus all those who listen on the web throughout the year, and them many from around the world, we all have to give account what we're doing with what we have heard. Have we received it? Have we accepted it? And does it work in us? Do we let it work? We give account. You can't stand before God and say, well, I did not know. God will prove you to be a liar. You knew. You heard it. You heard it. Let it work in you. How good is it? Let's go to 2 Timothy. How good? Actually, go first to Hebrews. How good is the Word of God? How much does it to you and me? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Scripture verse, if you're long enough in our church, you probably have memorized it. For the word of God cannot be taken literally because man only teaches it. It has really no power. Is that what your Bible says? What does it say? The word of God is living and active. When you leave here, and you have heard the word of God, and it's not living in you, and it's not active, and it's not convicting you when you do things wrong, and it's not leading you, you don't have the Spirit of the living God. It's living. How many of you know? Living means it has life. It's living. It's active. As a matter of fact, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And in those days, a two-edged sword was the ultimate prize of a soldier. Piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit. In other words, listen to me. The Word of God is the only one who can separate the soulish garbage from the spiritual garbage. And then puts it into the right context. Says, this is spiritual garbage, this is soulish garbage. Let me tell you, let's go to the Spirit of the living God. It will separate it. Joints and marrow. I told you many times, it took 1900 years before the scientists found out that there's marrow in the bone before the Word of God already declared it. 1900 years before. Listen, the Word of God is a discerner of thoughts and intentions of the heart. Oh, yes. The Word of God, when you open it up or when it's being preached to you, it will show you your thoughts, the intention of your heart. Why did you say that? Why did you do that? It will discern the thoughts. If the thoughts are produced by yourself, by the Holy Spirit, or by an unholy spirit, the Word of God will be able to discern it. There are certain things it doesn't take a genius to figure out what the Word of God says. But it's widespread accepted today in the Christian circles. The people who are not married are living together. That's one of the first signs that you cannot be born again. You're denying the Word of God. The discerner of the Word of God would nail you right there. Over 60% of young people who grew up in an evangelical church lived together before they were married. Yeah, see, even God calls on that one. There's something fundamentally wrong. Fundamentally wrong. You say, well, Pastor, we're living in the 21st century. The Word of God is a discerner. He discerns everything. We can play games with our friends, but you know what? You cannot keep a relationship with God like this. We can manipulate situations. We can let people believe that you cannot do this or that, or you cannot be involved in this or that because of that. You can do all these things. The Word of God is a discerner. Why we do it? Not man, the Word of God. Paul says, you have accepted it, and it is working mightily in you, believers. When we believe it, it works mightily, unbelievably mightily. The Bible speaks exactly what a relationship between a human being and God looks like. While the salvation is a gift from God, it's by grace alone, through faith alone, we need to understand it's based upon truth, not a lie. It's got to be based upon truth. It speaks to us. And you and I need to understand, how many of you know relationships, no matter which one you have, relationships have their difficulties. How many of you are married more than 10 years? Let me see your hand. You know plenty of what I just said. You cannot have relationships that don't have difficulties. Difficulties are the very nature of relationships. We have that unbiblical notion that when two people get together who are born again believers, there will be no problems. I don't know where you live. That's not the case. As a matter of fact, you can have a healthy relationship with God and have a relational problem. How many have ever doubted that God actually loves you when you were in a difficult situation? That's a crisis in that relationship. That doesn't mean that the love was not there. That's what our thoughts tell us. But once we open up the Word of God speaks otherwise. And it discerns our very thoughts and says, we believe a lie. God loves me. The same is in any human relationship. How many of you have ever lost a good relationship because you were thinking they don't like you? Was not even the action, was not even a reality. The Word of God would say, pray for one another, encourage one another, help one another, love one another, and all the other one another's, because it will be a discerner of the very thoughts and will show you what you are thinking is just not true. And then comes the other thing. If I'm a born-again believer, God would never do that to me on whatever you add to it. Never. God would never take my spouse away from me 3 years before I'm gone. He'd just take, yes, it's a part of life. It's a part of relationship. There's not a single one here is going to stay down here. This is separation. That's not the focus. The focus is entirely different. Our foundation is not, we want to stay together as long as we can. The foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ who made a promise. You will be with me in paradise. Well, if the one who left us is a born-again believer and the foundation is solid, it's just a temporary apart. That's it. We'll be together for eternity. If that is not comfort, I don't know what is. But as long as you are apart, you're missing them. But I want you to know the Apostle Paul said, I'm apart from you, from Thessalonica. I'm over here ministering. I can't go back. Satan hinders me. And who do you think God allowed that to happen? Why? Why do you think that? He made the Thessalonians stronger without even Paul being there. And how sweet it will be when Paul, by the way, made it, when he can go back to Thessalonica and see those believers once again. How many of you have ever been away maybe for 2-3 months and then you came back? And how sweet was that reunion? It would have never been that sweet if you stayed together throughout that time. But since, I'm not saying you have to separate, okay? Pastor said, you need to give me a break. No, no, no. But if you're on a mission trip or whatever, and you're gone for a week or two, some of you have, I'm discerning these thoughts right now. That's not what I'm saying. But if you have to, because God wants it that way, and he works to you in a different area, and you come back, how sweet is the reunion? And Jesus said, I'm going, but I'm going to prepare a place for you so that you can be with me one day. Can you imagine how sweet the reunion will be when we get to heaven? That's what Paul says. And in the meantime, he said, your relationship with God is so strong that separation for now, that trouble, those problems you have in relationships are nothing compared to when you see him face to face. And that's the foundation of true Christianity. Christ and his word. I don't know how you live without his promises. For the life of me, I can't. I could not live it. In the world we're living in? No. You need him more than ever. And you need to get to know the word of God better. And you need to stick your nose into the word. And it doesn't kill you. It transforms you. Some of you need to get back at it and say, I need a little bit more discerning. And it's only the word of God who can give it to me. I need to get a little bit more power by the Holy Spirit working in my life, transforming me. And he does it by the word of God. That's how he does it. And you and I can get in there. And some of you men, I know you don't like to read. We have audio today. You can listen to the audio Bible. Isn't that amazing? You can be in a tree stand and listen to God speaking. Yeah, you can. While you miss the deer in the process. God spared the deer and works on you. How about that? Anything can happen. We have everything at our disposal today. We are blessed and spoiled when it comes to these things. Why don't we take more advantage of it? Listen, turn that TV off for a season and stick your nose into the Word of God or listen to something that's uplifting, that's encouraging, that gives you the power that transforms you because you're listening to the Word of God. As your pastor, there is no greater joy than seeing you having a solid foundation in your relationship with God and with one another. That's what Paul said. Look at this. When he finishes up chapter 2, he says, for you are, he's talking to the Thessalonian believers. He said, you are our glory and our joy. When I get to heaven, my friends, those of you who get there, those of you who built a relationship with God, those of you who took it and saw the transforming power of the Word of God in you, when I get there, you are my joy and glory in the presence of God. You are it. So don't let me down. If I go before you, I haunt your house. No. But you are the joy and glory. If you can bring somebody to the Lord and disciple them and nurture them and bring them into the Word of God, they are your joy and glory. Not just down here, but throughout eternity. How many of you would like to have that joy and glory when you get there? Stick your nose into the Word. Get going and have that relationship with God deeper. Set the foundation. If you have played the game and you're not there, change. God's mercy and grace has not yet come to a halt. As long as Jesus has not come back to this earth, the grace and the mercy of God is freely flowing for everyone on this planet still. But there's a time coming when the age of grace will come to an end. It's not going to be good. I want you to be in that relationship before that happens. Today is the day of your salvation. Don't postpone it. Don't play games. Don't think, oh yeah, it's just a man speaking. It's the Word of God. The invitation is the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Don't delay. Make it right. Get into that relationship. You know it. You heard the word. You know if you're not there. God is always there for you. He wants that relationship. He wants a genuine relationship. And the power of God starts working in you like never before if you let him have it. This is not about you alone. It's between you and God. And you will impact many more people. if God allows you to stay here a little longer. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. You're so good to us. Your mercy and your grace and your love for us is abundantly available. It's available just as you made it available to the believers in Thessalonica. Some of them embraced it. They accepted it. They received it for what it was. And we receive it for what it is today. Lord, anyone who hears that message, may they hear your invitation loud and clear. May you give them not just the discernment to make the decision to forsake exercises and thoughts and lifestyles that is not pure and holy before you, to keep them over there, Lord, but shatter them, discern them to your word, which you have spoken to us. They can say, I choose a better life. I choose to have a solid foundation, which is Jesus Christ himself, and your word, which works mightily in all of us. And Lord, those who make that decision, may you prove it to them over and over again. Trusting you is much better than trusting themselves. And we thank you and we praise you for the mighty work you do in all of us each day. In Jesus' name we pray. And we all can say,